Well, last time I was speaking up here, I talked to you guys about how the Lord blessed Ashley and I with a house in Wilson, our first home, and how exciting that was and how that was a great blessing. And it has been a great blessing, and we've enjoyed it. Believe me, we've enjoyed it. We're thankful. Like, there's not a weekend that goes by where we're like, this is really cool. Like, we actually live here, and this is our neighborhood. So it's awesome. I love it. However, it's not perfect. I get to pay sewer and water. And I get to chop ice on my driveway on the weekends. And I get to pay for trash and all these other bills that I never knew existed, which is pretty fun. Not really, but. But the cool thing is, you know, it's funny how just we as humans, we get excited for these material things that are blessings from God. And they're great. And it's great to be thankful for those things. But how often do we just put our hope in something? Like, oh, I finally have a house. This is going to make my life way better and easier, right? Or I finally got that job that I wanted. Finally had that security that I wanted. But it always leaves you kind of hanging, right? It's good for a little while, and then you're like, oh, well, yeah, it's good, but it's so temporary. And then you're looking for more, right? You can never kind of fill the tank with your desires. And in tonight's passage, I hope you'll discover just how content Paul was despite all of life's challenges, despite his desires and things that are good, and despite like things that were hard and actually trials that were in his life. So I hope that you and I can have the same kind of contentment as God's word will show us tonight. So turn to Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20 we'll read. And then we're going to focus on just verses 10 to 14 tonight primarily. But while you're turning there, you know, there's so many things, the if-onlys in our life. Aren't those the things that always get us? You know, if only I had this job, if only I had this relationship, if only my wife would respect me or my children would obey me. If only I could be recognized for my achievements and my intellect. If only I had this, then I'd be content, Lord, right? If only, if only, if only, right? Well, Philippians is going to set us straight here. And the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to set us straight through Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, read with me starting in verse 10. Verse 10. The Word of God says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is a great passage, is it not? When this little church plant first started, Eric first preached through the book of Philippians, and I bet you like 8 of you were there. So I hope this will bless you. And in fact, when I was preparing it, I was like, oh yeah, Eric preached on that. That's right. And so, but the Word of God is so awesome, and I just hope you'll be really encouraged tonight. So here in the context of Philippians, Paul's in prison in Rome right now. He's in prison, and he's concluding his letter to the Philippians, and he wants to express to them his deep love for them, his gratitude for their gift. Look at verse 18. He says, he specifically right there says, "I am supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." And as we look in the context here in the passage, we're going to see exactly what that was. It was a gift. It was a financial gift that Epaphroditus brought back to the Philippian church, from the Philippian church to Paul in prison in Rome. Keep in mind that when Paul penned this letter, he had not seen the Philippians for 10 years. So he was there to help plant this church. And then he hadn't seen them in 10 years, and now he's in prison. He hadn't seen them in a long time. So talk about hard circumstances. You're in prison. He loved the people of God. I mean, he wept for the people of God. He can't see his family, literally his spiritual family for 10 years, one of his spiritual families, as there were many churches. And he's in prison. And yet his contentedness that he responds with, it's so beautiful and refreshing and appealing. And I hope it will be for you too tonight. And so tonight, hopefully, you will gather. Our little thesis is in the bulletin if you want to take a look at it. Despite life's most challenging circumstances in this fallen world, you can be completely satisfied in a sovereign, loving, heavenly Father who will empower you to find contentment in Him. He will empower you to find contentment in Him. That's a promise. While you're writing that down, or you can look in your bulletin, I wanted to give you just a real quick definition of contentment. Real quick definition. Jeremiah Burroughs is an awesome Puritan writer, and he says, and he was also a pastor, by the way, as all Puritan writers pretty much were that I know of. he says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Oh, man, I can't say that one any better, right? That's exactly what we're wanting, right? That's what we desire as Christians, just sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit, not complaining, just at peace with whatever happens in life because God is in charge of it all, right? So look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 here. We're going to look at five ways tonight to find contentment. Five ways to find contentment. And we'll start in verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what's going on here? What's interesting, first of all, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That word's never used anywhere in the New Testament. It's like a really emphatic word for like immensely, like really great. it's only used here in this passage. You know, we see throughout the New Testament that people were filled with great joy who came to know Christ, who they rejoiced over the resurrection, him rising again from the dead. They rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. All those things people rejoiced in. And here Paul rejoices in the same way with this emphatic rejoicing since the Philippians had supported him in his mission for the gospel. So they gave him a financial gift, but he was just like, man, like I'm just so excited and rejoicing over the top because you guys have participated in the gospel with me. Because Paul was all about the gospel. That's what he was on earth for. And so he knew that financial assistance was going to help further the gospel. And they participated in that. And he was overjoyed about that. Look at the phrase, in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. The Lord is the object of the rejoicing. The gospel is the object of the rejoicing. And then where it says, your concern for me, where they said they had concern, Paul says, acknowledges their concern for him. They had genuine care for Paul, no less. Not just financial things that they were, you know, giving to Paul, but they had genuine care for Paul. They loved him. I mean, he was their original pastor, so to speak. And so this gift was evidence of their sincere love for Paul. Now, that next statement is kind of interesting. It says, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And there's been, you know, some people debate, like, were they really concerned for Paul? Yes, of course they were. You'll see in this whole text, they love Paul. They had always been concerned for Paul's welfare. We don't know exactly why they couldn't give him a gift before. It could have been because they were poor. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about their poverty. They might have been unaware of his needs at the time, or they could, you know, had no one to send their gift. We're not sure exactly why. But either way, they weren't able to bless Paul in the past, so they were excited to give Epaphroditus this money. Go bless Paul. And we see actually later on in verse 15 that at one point in Paul's ministry, they were the only church to bless Paul with finances. So no one else gave to him except for them alone. So we know that they had an amazing heart to bless Paul, and they love the Lord. They love Christ. They wanted the gospel to go forth. That was their heart. That word revived is pretty beautiful. It describes a plant flowering again, if you didn't notice the pretty bulletin tonight. Basically, it's like a plant that's like blooming and flowering. And Paul's like, you've revived me like a refreshing flower that's blooming. That's how much you've revived me and encouraged me not because of just the financial gift, but by your concern, your genuine concern for my welfare. So it's interesting to see already Paul's attitude is like overly gracious. He's in prison, probably going through all sorts of hard times. And we'll talk more about them later. But Paul's going through a really hard time, and he's overly gracious. He's like, no, I know you guys wanted to bless me, but you couldn't. You know, I love you guys. I know you guys care for me. So Paul had we see just a patient trust in God's sovereign providence. He's in jail. He can't see his friends. He gets his gift, and he's just like, God, I trust you. Like, whatever you give me, whatever I get, I'm going to trust you. He knew God was in complete control of everything. In our memory verse 2, he knew Ephesians 1:11. God works through our circumstances to bring out, the scripture says that God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. I think many of us are familiar with that verse. But that means, like, not only that God works apart from our will to do what he wants, but he actually works, like, through our circumstances to do what he wants. God does everything he wants, and it's amazing how he uses us as a conduit for his plan to go forth, and all the while blessing us and challenging us and helping us to grow. And so we're going to see that beautiful transition here soon too. Sometimes God's plans are hard for us to accept, are they not? Are they not? Even when I prayed today, it's you never want to minimize what someone's going through. Just because like they didn't go through all of Paul's sufferings doesn't mean that whatever trial God has for that person isn't really hard, right? And we need to be compassionate for people. Yet, in the same respect, a lot of times, if you're like me, you have a big roadmap out and you're like, okay, here's where I'm going in life, Lord. Here's my plans. I'm going to have 2 kids. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And here's my career. And you have it all mapped out. And you're like, this is my roadmap highlighted exactly where I want to go. I know what I'm going to do, God. I know how to glorify you. And God's like, and he screeches the brakes, and he's like, okay, I'm taking you on the scenic route. It's not even on the map. Don't worry about it. And it's off the map to who knows where we're going, right? And that's how it happens a lot in life, right? And that's how God works. And we need to be like, you know what, Lord? I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust you. And I know you're good. You can't deny your good, sovereign, loving character. And I trust you, even if this is hard. I have no idea why, but I trust you. Proverbs 16:9 encompasses that thought. Says the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs our steps. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes 7. It says, consider the word of God, the word of God. Actually, it's the work of God, I think. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Man. That first phrase, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? This has helped me a lot in my life. There are a lot of trials, especially one really big one. It's kind of like if you can picture a giant like beam, like a giant steel beam at like a 90-degree angle. And we're like out there and we're grabbing it with both hands and we're trying to like bend it back straight. Like, oh, come on, God, I can work this out. Come on, I can do it. And how productive is that? It's totally unproductive. That verse is so comforting. And one of my friends gave me counsel once. He said, Brian, just be still. And don't try and straighten. God bent this situation. Don't try and straighten it. And that's been really helpful for me. Just to think, you know what? No matter what happens, like God bent this situation or the circumstance in my life for a reason. I don't have to complain about it. Or on the flip side, I don't have to go searching for something that I think is going to satisfy me. And God's like, he's not letting it happen for a reason. You don't have peace about it. All the circumstances that all your striving that you're trying to do doesn't work out. And you're just like, God, I really want this, but I really want this. I really want this. And he's like, no, I bent this. Just let it go. Just let it go. Trust me. So let me ask you, what are you striving for right now in your life? What are you striving hard for and you're like really wanting and you're not getting? Or maybe something you're getting that you don't want. Like I said, it could be relationships, jobs, maybe spending more time on something you enjoy. You know, Lord, I deserve a break. I work hard. What is it? What is it for you? Think about that for a second. And then conversely, what trial are you not embracing as God's kindness to you? So what hard circumstance are you trying to kind of wiggle out of or ignore instead of embracing the lesson that God wants you to learn from it? Our trials are there for a purpose, and we're going to talk more too. Think for a moment. What is that? What is something you try and wiggle out of and ignore instead of saying, Lord, I embrace this trial from you. Thank you for this trial. How are your relationships going here in the body at Cornerstone? This is an important one, and you don't think about this as related to contentment, but it really is. Are you content with the individual people God's like called you to be with? Like, we're a family here, and you might not be like everyone in the room, but when you're hanging out with other people, are you kind of like, oh, that guy kind of gets on my nerves, or I kind of stay away from him, or I hate the way he always does that. Why does he do that? Just judging people in our hearts for like little idiosyncrasies or little things about how they're made, how God made them. What is that about, right? We need to be really careful that we're not discontent about other people's behaviors around us, especially when they're not sinful. A lot of times they're not even sinful, and we're just like judging people, and we're discontent, like, oh, I can't stand that person. Why do they do that? And we also need to see that as an area to grow. We look at other people and be like, man, he or she has a strength in that area that I don't, and maybe I have something to learn from this person. Even though like they're kind of quirky and I'm not kind of like that, and I'm really cool, which is also wrong thinking. But even if you're thinking that, to say no, like there's actually something I can learn from this person, and they might be different than me, but what can I gain from them? And Christ's grace working through their life. So this is discontentment when we're not unified with people in the body. It's discontentment. Because the Bible says that he uses each individual part, right, for the whole body's growth, to grow up, building up of itself in love, as Ephesians 4:16 says. So, bottom line, whatever God has ordained, don't try and bend it. Don't try and fight it. First of all, you can't do it. Second of all, you're going to be miserable, right? So don't do it. Don't try, right? Trust in God's kindness. MacArthur, I like how he says, those who seek to control their own lives will inevitably be frustrated. A confident trust in God's providence is foundational to contentment. So God loves us to providentially bring hard circumstances into your life. He loves all of you that way. Real briefly, providence is simply just how God interacts in his sovereignty through mankind's circumstances and maybe seasons of life, and anything that happens in our lives. It's how God's will interacts with us. And it's a miracle, really, how God interacts with us on a personal level through everything that happens in our lives. It's not by accident. And I think that'll be the coolest part of heaven for me, besides not sinning, is like, how did you do all that? You know, how did you work out all those details and use me and connect all that? Like, I have no idea. It's absolutely amazing. But he loves us. He does all those things because he loves us. These hard circumstances are out of love. He's a kind father. He doesn't give us bad things. He doesn't throw darts at us. He loves us. A second way that we can find contentment is to be satisfied with little. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul's motive is obviously in the first part of the verse is he doesn't speak from want. I'm not speaking because I want these finances or I want this gift from you. And then he says, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever. Isn't it interesting how our culture today, they scream, you know, I want my needs met. I deserve to have my needs met. I'm an American and I deserve this, right? That's what our whole country screams. But in fact, it seems like every want in our culture really turns into a need. You know, and any kind of like desire they have is like, no, I need this. It's not that I want this. I actually need this. You know, I need the new iPad. I need the nicest clothes. I need the newest skis that just came out, or the newest car, or whatever. Fill in the blank. I need a bigger house to store all of my toys. Where should I put all my toys? We'll turn to Luke 12 for a second. I think Scripture has the best illustrations. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke 12, just turn back in your Bibles, you know, a good quarter inch or so, eighth of an inch, for all you carpenters out there. Luke 12, and we'll start in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And I'm going to read this whole section all the way to the end of the chapter, just because it's beautiful. Luke 12. So this is Jesus here denouncing the covetousness and the greed in the people. And he says in verse 13, or the narrative says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What a beautiful summary of contentment, is it not? First of all, the reminder not to build our kingdom here on earth. All these things we have, we don't take them with us, and we could die instantly. There's so many things going on even in this community. People die every day. Your life could be over in a second. Second, we see repenting of greed and covetousness. Greed is just not being thankful for what God has chosen to give you. It's wanting more. It's just wanting more than you have. And then covetousness is desiring things that other people have. I want that. I wish I had that. It could even be something like, you know, their lifestyle. Like, they just have such nice ease of life. I wish I just had that ease of life. And then I wouldn't be so stressed out and going crazy all the time. Third, we see not to be anxious. You can't, by worrying, you can't add a single day to your life. Why are we anxious? We're not, you know, whenever you get worried and you start to get worried and you're playing that like that tape in your head over and over, guess what? You're discontent. You've already lost. So when you're first tempted to do that, that's where you need to be like, stop. Don't play the tape over and over. What is true about the gospel? What is true about God's character? And stop there. Reboot the system, and then preach to yourself the Word of God. And we're going to do that here in the next point. Talk how to do that. And then finally, we see an eternal perspective there. Verse 31, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. It's all about seeking God's kingdom. And he's like, I'll take care of everything else. And in fact, I'll give you better gifts than you think you even want or need. Like, you think you need that thing to make you satisfied? He's like, I'll give you maybe less for a while. So you're dependent on me, and you're really satisfied in me for a while. And then, you know, maybe along the way, I'll bless you with something so that you can be thankful for that blessing from me and not just be totally, like, in love with that blessing over me. So God knows exactly what he's doing. Turn back to Philippians. Turn back to Philippians. So Paul, like Jesus in that passage we just read, he knew that the chief end of man is not to have his needs met. It's not about me and what I get. It's about glorifying God with my life. Forever for eternity, I might add. Forever one day, you're going to keep on glorifying God if you know Christ. That's what life was all about for Paul. A third way that we can breed contentment in our lives is to live outside of your circumstances. Look at verse 12 there. Look at verse 12. This is an awesome verse. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So it's interesting that Paul is focusing here on being content when suffering need, but also when in abundance. Doesn't that seem kind of weird? Like, wow, Paul, like, you should just kind of be happy when you're in abundance, right? Why is that a temptation to be content? Well, let's first look at Paul's painful life. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And this is an awesome passage. I'm sure most of you know this passage pretty well. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. But we could go through the book of Acts and over and over and over. If you start from Acts 16 and you work your way to the end of the book of Acts, we see plots against Paul to murder him constantly. He was beaten, just all the things he went through, just like from those, in those chapters in Acts. Just read those chapters sometime, maybe for your devotional this week. Acts 16 to the end of the book. And you're just like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I can't believe this guy's like alive and he's still going. So 2 Corinthians 11 is just a great summary of what he's been through. And I've probably read this 100 times, but I'm going to enjoy reading it one more time because it's absolutely amazing. Think through each one of these things as we read through them. Don't just be like, oh yeah, I've read this before. Paul suffered and did all that. Like, really think. Put yourself in his shoes if you had to do all these things. Verse 23, let's read. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul's defending his apostleship. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Doesn't even remember how many times he's gotten beaten up. I can remember like the 2 times when I was like, you know, second grade, I got beat up or something, you know. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I'm sure he remembered that. 5 times. He was beaten to within 1 lash of death, they used to say. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. And if you read that passage in Acts 9, it further tells us that the Jews, a group of Jews, were watching at the gates of the wall. They were watching for an opportunity to seize and kill him. So they're like watching, like they're waiting for him to come out of the gate, and they're like, we're going to kill him when he comes out of the gate. And they're watching all day long, and they're like, phew, they lower him out the basket, out the wall. That's can you imagine that? Like, I mean, he's literally running for his life, all because of the gospel. So just keep that in mind when you're going through trials. Turn to Lamentations 3 and look at the horrific circumstances when the temple was seized and women eating their own children and all this crazy stuff that was going on, yet God was still there. God still loved his people. There's hard stuff the people of God have to go through. But remember, despite that, the Lord requires of us, and it seems hard, like he requires us to be content. Like, we're really not supposed to complain. Yes, can we experience pain and share that with our brothers and sisters? Yes, look at this, read the Psalms. David expresses himself constantly. But he expresses himself, and then what does he do? He runs to the Lord immediately. He doesn't keep wallowing about it. He doesn't keep complaining to his friends and talking about it all day long. He says, I need you, Lord. I know your character and your kindness and your love, and I need you. And I'll focus on you instead of my circumstances. The second temptation Paul mentions here is when we're in abundance. When we're in abundance. If you turn back to the passage, sorry, in Philippians. So he's learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need, in verse 12. Have you ever noticed that when those who are in abundance seem the most miserable? They complain the most. They only want more. They're me monsters, right? That's just what happens. It happens with me too. The more you get, the more you just kind of want, right? Like, oh, cool, I got that trip at work that I made a little extra money. That's awesome. And then you're like, man, I want another one like that, but this time I want one bigger that makes more money. It's just so easy to want more, right? It seems like, and that's what Paul's talking here. He's saying, hey, I know how to be content not only when times are tough, but when times are good. I know how to be content and not make that thing the object of my affection, but just be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this prosperity right now or these needs that I have, and just moving on with life and not making that thing the idol, right? And that's where we always get trapped. So as we read through this passage in this context, we're going to see that only an eternal perspective is going to give you victory to overcome discontentment in your earthly circumstances. There's no other way out. There's no way to be like, oh, well, I didn't get that. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. I didn't get that. Well, you're already done, because it's a fallen world. It's a hard place to live, and you're not going to get everything you want, and things are going to happen that you have no control over. That's just the way life is. When sin entered the world, we're in a fallen world. It's hard. It is hard. It's really hard sometimes. Only an eternal perspective. Let's look at a few verses. This is the kind of perspective that's going to actually help you to have victory. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And we'll continue. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." So it's when we get our hearts and our desires and affections grow on this earth, we're going to be discontent. You're always going to be discontent. It happens every time. It's 100% chance that when you start focusing too much on this earth, you're going to be discontent. It's just, there's no way to avoid it. Eternal perspective. Man, the sufferings of this time are nothing. This is a blip on the screen, remember? And think about it. If this is the worst life ever is for us as believers, man, this isn't too bad. I mean, we are so blessed out here. And even with hard things like deaths and of loved ones and hard things, yeah, it's painful. That's the worst. That's the only hell a Christian will ever know. And then you get to live forever with Jesus in perfect bliss with no sin. I mean, think about that. That's what we get to look forward to. You know, when you're not content, it's also a serious affront to the gospel and Jesus himself. You're literally, it's not just what you don't get and you're miserable, but man, you're like sinning directly against God and the gospel. You're kind of like saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for a wicked sinner like me. Thank you for not sending me to hell. Thank you for promising me an eternity with you forever in peace where I'll never die. Thank you for every spiritual blessing you've given me in Christ Jesus on this earth and for eternity to come. But why can't I have this? Why did my circumstances turn out this way? Why didn't I get this thing that I really needed? Why'd you bring that hard trial in my life that I didn't really need, Lord? I know what's going on. Why did you take that person from me? Why can't I have this relationship? Why isn't my career, my family, my accomplishments, on and on? Why can't I have those things? Why aren't they the way that I want them? I deserve this, Lord. Get with the program is pretty much the attitude, right? And that's just, it's just wicked. And I do it too. I'm not immune from this. It's just foolishness and it's shameful. It's like, Lord, I mean, God took his son and sacrificed him and murdered him for our sins so we could be saved. And we're like, oh, that's not enough, God. Like, I want other things that are going to satisfy me. And I actually know what's best for me, God, which is just prideful. Let's not do that as a body, myself included. The fourth way to grow contentment in your life is to be strengthened by divine power. Look at verse 13. Be strengthened by divine power. The famous verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This verse can get taken out of context in a million different ways. Let's just look at the context of what Scripture says. Remember, when you're studying the Bible, the context of a verse in that passage always trumps anything else in the passage. So, you know, you can do a word study on a word and be like, well, this word means this, so this verse means this. Well, not until you look at the context. The context tells us, what does this actually mean? So let's look at the context. Paul has just talked about being content. He's rejoiced in the Lord greatly for the Philippians gift. And then he says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance I've been in. And by the way, all those words in verses 11 and 12 are talking about physical needs. So things on this earth, physical needs, not spiritual things, just physical circumstances and that where he's learned to be content in. And then the next verse is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? Once again, physical things that this verse is talking about. Physical trials, physical circumstances that he learned to be content in. The I can do literally means to be strong, to have power, to have resources to do that thing. But not through himself, through the Lord, right? So Paul is saying, in essence, I can be content in whatever physical circumstances I'm in because Christ will give me the strength to do so. That would be a good translation or a good summary of that verse. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, man, through hard times, I've learned that Christ will give me the strength to make it through these hard times. And I can be content. I don't have to complain. I don't have to seek for other things that are going to satisfy me. So when Paul reached the limit of his physical resources and strength, even to the point of death, he was infused by the strength of God. He ran to God and was like, help me. I need your strength. I can't do this. He would overcome the most difficult circumstances because of that inner spiritual strength God had given him. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages or whatever, not real far back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read this earlier for our scripture reading. I just wanted to comment on it briefly. Here Paul is being tortured by, you know, it's called the thorn in the flesh, literally a messenger of Satan. So a demon is torturing Paul in some way, most likely through the false teachers that were just totally obliterating the churches and like ruining people in the church and just preaching falsehood. So Paul's being tortured by this, and he's just to the point where he just can't take it anymore. And he asks the Lord that it might leave. And God says in verse 9, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I am well content. That means I take pleasure in. I take pleasure in weaknesses. And he's not some asceticist. He's like, I take pleasure in weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong, right? Meaning when I'm weak, God's power is working through me and helping me because I can't do anything. And man, I feel great when that happens. And then I'm strong. And isn't that how it always is? We buy the lie that like, no, like I need to just like be healthy and strong and fit on my own and never depend on God and have all my ducks in a row and everything perfect. And then I'll be great. And you're always left wanting. But when we're down in the dumps and we're hurting and we're sick and we're weary, God's like, man, I'm going to give you some power when you come to me and ask me for help. And aren't we just joyful beyond belief? That's the heartbeat of a Christian. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Are these things hard? Sure. Do we take pleasure in persecutions? Not always. It's hard, right? But he's saying, I take pleasure in that because Christ's power works through me. I love it. I love when Christ has to work through me. It's the greatest thing in the world. And that's the attitude we should have. And that's where we really get a blessing from God. I like MacArthur's thoughts on this verse. It was just so well said. He says, contentment comes to believers who rely on the sustaining grace of Christ infused into believers when they have no strength of their own. In that sense, contentment is a byproduct of distress. I mean, that's exactly right. Like, when distress and hard things come, contentment's actually a byproduct of that. It's like, man, I'm beyond myself. God, help me. And I have no one but you. Like the psalmist said, my heart and my flesh might fail. I only have you in heaven. You're my only hope. No matter what happens, my physical health fails. You're the only one I'm content in. So embrace those struggles. Embrace those distresses from God and thank him for them. And say, God, this is hard. I don't know what's going on, but thank you, and I trust you. So do you go to God for this kind of strength when you're in trials? Is that what you do? Or do you just start like meditating on it? Why is this happening? This is just hard. You know, I thought God loves me. Why is he doing this? Or just like complaining in your heart, like, you know, man, if I just had this, everything would be better. And like, this is just ridiculous. And just complaining in your spirit. Or do you go to God and you're like, God, help me. Help me. I beg you for strength. And then after I beg you for strength, I'm going to meditate on the gospel. And remember, I have no right to complain about anything. Do you have Paul's mantra for your life as in Galatians 2:20? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love how Paul acknowledges right away, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. I had a funeral for myself. I'm done. Christ lives in with me. Now my motives and desires are to please him because he dwells in me and I want him to rule my life. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me through every thought and decision and action I take. That's what I want. That's what the Christian's heartbeat should be. But we get into trouble when we just start saying, well, you know, I've been working hard for the Lord and I've been laboring and spending a lot of, making a lot of sacrifices. I think it's time to treat old Brian now. Ice cream night, go skiing tomorrow morning, which not necessarily a sin. But you understand, like, it's time for Brian. Okay, I'm like a schizophrenic. Okay, I forgot who I was in Christ. Here we go. And that's wicked. That's exactly what it is. Paul understood his union with Christ, too, here. So he had a funeral for himself, but he sees his union. He's like, Christ lives in me. That's who I am. That's the new me. I'm united with him. What I do, Christ does with me. In a sense, he's exactly right. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers. He travels with you wherever you go. You bring him into your sin. Whatever you do, he's there. Look at the next slide from Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 5 to 7. It says, for if we have become united with him in his likeness, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Oh, man, we're united in Christ's death and resurrection. Literally, the power that rose Christ from the dead is access to us now, where we can beg God for help and grace in time of need, and we can have victory over these temptations. We can have victory over our sin. We don't have to be prideful complainers. We can be content. We really can. If we actually believe that, and that's the thing, is embracing it and saying on a daily basis, preaching the truth of the Word of God to yourself, I do believe this. I really can have victory over sin. I really am a new creation. I don't have to go back to that. If you really believe that and embrace that, that's when you're going to change. Really embracing that and on a daily basis. So Christ will give you supernatural strength to resist temptations. And then second, Christ's salvation also empowers you to live an obedient life. And that's kind of implied in the Galatians 2 verse. But look at this next slide. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on the matter of power and ability to live the Christian life. So we get the power from God. Where does the ability come from? How does that work? He says it is exactly the same in this matter of power and ability to live the Christian life. In addition to our prayer for power and ability, we must obey certain primary rules and laws. I can therefore summarize the teaching like this. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is to go to Christ. I must spend my time with him. I must meditate upon him. I must get to know him. That was Paul's ambition, that I might know him. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing him. Concentrate on knowing him. What else? I must do exactly what he tells me. I must avoid things that would hamper. If in the midst of persecution, we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. And the quote goes on. The whole point is that we don't get this burst of contentment just by like throwing out like, help me, Lord, help me. And sometimes God in his kindness and grace, even when we're disobedient and in sin, gives us help right on the spot. But obedient living. He's like, you know what? If you're not living an obedient life, don't expect to have this contentment. If you're not walking with God and pleasing him and loving him with your heart, don't expect to be content because it doesn't happen automatically. It's a walk. It's a life walking with Jesus that actually transforms our hearts and gives us that contentment. It's not just a quick fix. Like, oh, I sinned all week, and God, now help me. Once again, God is so gracious and kind, and so many times he's blessed me despite my sin, so many times. But on a regular pattern, don't expect contentment if you're not walking in obedience. So for you who know Christ here tonight, you who know the Lord, you've trusted in him, when you get discontent as a Christian, once again, it's always because you lose sight of the gospel. That's the main reason. You're like, I forgot about the gospel. That's why I'm discontent. It's easy to start meditating on what you don't have, but first start from the beginning of God's story. Remember humans, who I am accountable also, not only Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and are sinners before God. We sinned against God. And God said in Genesis 3:3, you will surely die, he said. I mean, you will surely die. And he even had mercy there. He didn't kill humans right on the spot. He let them live for 80, like Psalms, one of the Psalms says 80, 90 years, if you're strong and take care of yourself, right? God was just gracious to us. So remember, you deserve hell because of your sin against a holy God. We all do. We all deserve that. And so in light of hell, in light, like Lamentations 3 says, who am I to complain in view of my sins? How can I complain about anything in view of my sins? Let that calibrate when we're tempted to complain or be discontent. For those of you who don't know Christ in this room, if you're listening to this sermon and you're like, you know what, I'm pretty much that discontent guy that's complaining and wants to like talk about it to everyone, and I just don't have peace in my life. If you're that person, man, you can be saved right now. It's a simple gift of God. It's just simple faith in what Christ has done for you. It's not like you have to get your life right and do all these things before you can come to God. I used to think that as a child, and it's a lie. It's just coming to God and saying, honestly, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness for my sin. And literally, when we repent of sin, the Bible says, and we go to Christ, and we're just like, hey, you know, I'm bankrupt, and I'm miserable, and I know I'm going to die, and I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to be separated from God. God's like, he invites you into his kingdom. It's that simple. There's so many things I wanted to say. We're running out of time. Think for a second. If you don't, okay. Christ literally, when he died on the cross, if you're kind of new to this and you haven't understood this, literally as Christ was suffering and his blood was pouring out of his body, that blood was literally like a covering for our sin. The Old Testament in Hebrews talks about how there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And that's why the Old Testament sacrifices kind of pointed to Christ coming. And he was that Lamb of God to take away sin for once and for all who would trust in him. Jesus, literally the Son of God who created us, who made all these beautiful things, actually died, actually bled for you and I. That's what he did. He bled. And that satisfied God's wrath because he's a perfect, holy God. And he's like, I can't have a relationship with these sinners because I'm so perfect. I can't even allow sin to remain in my presence. I can't even have a part with it. And so that's my character. It goes against my character. I can't. And so he literally sacrifices his only son. So now we have access to God. He's where God the Father is like, Jesus, my perfect son, lived the perfect life and was a perfect sacrifice with no sins. He obeyed my law perfect. And now you can be saved by trusting in his perfect life. And that gets credited to your account as righteous. I'm righteous now. And Jesus Christ took all of your unrighteousness. That's literally how it works. It's like a reverse transaction. And so if you haven't heard that before, or if you haven't trusted in Christ, please talk to someone after the service. Talk to me. Talk to anyone in this room almost. Would love to tell you about that. So Romans 8, you just look outside. Look outside. Look at things that happen in this community. Look at things that happen all over the world. Romans 8 talks about the whole creation groans and suffers, anxiously longing and waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Literally, we were singing about creation in that first song, but what's amazing, yeah, all creation praises God, but it groans. It's like, oh, everything groans for the redemption of mankind, where there's going to be no more sin, no more suffering. Just look outside. You see death and decay everywhere, people dying, decay everywhere, things falling apart, breaking. It's constant. That's what happens in this fallen world. It's hard. People are dying here in this town. People are dying in avalanches. People, I just read the paper in the last 2 weeks. There's been like 4 bus accidents. 22 kids, like kindergartner age, like elementary kids, were killed in a bus crash. People are just dying, like left and right. It's like there's no guarantee. When you're sick, you can sometimes feel your heart racing, and you're like, man, like I could just have a heart attack right now. I could. There's no guarantee. My heart and my flesh might fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever, as the psalmist said. Trust in Christ. He's our only hope. What other option is there? We're all going to die, and our soul leaves our body. When you look at a lifeless body laying there in a coffin, there's nothing there, man. It's like, what happened? Where is he? I was like a movie I think I just recently watched. Where is he? A little kid asked. Soul's gone. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That's it. That's what the Bible says, and we got to submit to the Word of God. One last way to be content is, fifth, be interested in others. Look at back at verse 14, and this is real short. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So Paul says, thank you for sharing in my affliction, for actually truly loving me in these financial gifts and in many ways. They prayed for Paul. They prayed that the gospel would go forth. They prayed for boldness, that Paul would speak the gospel with boldness. So I just want to ask you in closing, do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ this way? Do you labor in prayer? Like, God, help whoever, fill in the blank, with this trial he's going through right now. Specifically praying for contentment in that trial. Not like, I pray that trial would stop, Lord, and you just get rid of that. Maybe you can pray that. Lord, if it be your will, take that out of his life, if that be your will. But Lord, if it's not your will, help him to be content and embrace that trial. We need to pray for each other that way. Pray for spiritual things like that. Help them to be content in Christ during this very hard time. So we just learned all about how to have contentment. So now let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other that we'd have this contentedness. And not only that, when you pray for each other, when you pray for someone else, guess what? You get an extra dose of contentment because you're obeying God. And that's what he wants. He just wants us dependent on him. Paul just made it clear in 2 Corinthians and all through Scripture, God just wants us to be content in our circumstances and to help others who are going through hard times and to pray for each other so that we would be content. It's just all about being thankful to our loving Father. So let's do that. Let's really do that, people. Let's love the Lord. Let's be content this week. When you find yourself complaining, just stop. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to be content. Remember the gospel. Remember the truth in God's word. Even look previously in the passage to Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on your problems or your circumstances. Rise above them. Dwell on the truth in God's word and who Jesus is. And you'll have peace, contentment, you'll love life, and people will love to be around you too as a byproduct. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, how clear it is. We just bow to you, God. We submit our lives to you. We are just in desperate need of your grace constantly, Lord. Thank you for giving us grace. You are so good to us. You give us so many good things. You are just so kind. Even when we're faithless, Lord, you're faithful, and you just bless us constantly. Forgive us for complaining, God. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for our wicked sin. Thank you that we don't have to be separated from you forever, Lord. Thank you that we can live with you in joy and peace forever one day. And even now, we can have a taste of that, and we can really dwell in that. We can have victory over our sin. Thank you, God. You promised us that we can have that, that we can do that. Forgive us where we fall short. Help us to repent of where we fall short and to do things your way this week, we pray. Give us the grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.